I went to India with Rachel and came back with Princess Jasmine.
Oh yeah.
You know. Yeah. And this is a thing of honor that they give the pastors there. Presented me with this. It's so nice. Very, very nice. So this is another memento of our trip there. You guys, it was a fantastic trip. We really missed you all last Sunday. We're missing our Catalyst family, but we had such a fantastic time. We're just going to share just a little bit. We're going to just scratch the surface. I told Rachel what it was like. I said it's kind of like having a ladder up against that wall, and everybody's kind of looking at that wall, and I'm up on top of the ladder, and I'm describing what's on the other side, but you guys can't see it for yourselves. And that's what it's kind of like when you go and do something like what we just did, and we try to come back and tell you about it, and I just wish that you guys were up on that ladder seeing it with us. What missions is kind of all about. I told Rachel as we were getting ready to fly, as the plane was getting ready to take off, I said there are two types of people in this world. There are scientists and there are astronauts. And a scientist is someone who looks at the moon through a telescope and sees it. And an astronaut is a person that gets in the space shuttle and flies there. And I said, we get to be astronauts today. We don't just get to think about it and hear about it. We actually get to go do. And I want to challenge all of you guys that are scientists to move to be astronauts and experience it for yourself. But the first thing that about missions, the primary thing about missions, a lot of people think that when you go on missions, you build something or you preach the word or this kind of, and all that stuff is great. But the primary thing of missions is connection with other people, getting to know other people, being in their lives. And I think that Rachel probably connected better with the people of India than even I did. If you guys check this out, this is Rachel might as well not have even taken American clothes, because this is how she dressed the whole time. The women made a big fuss over, they let her wear her clothes, and they made a big fuss over her hair and the bracelets. And you want to show them your hands? They designed, they put little temporary tattoos. What's that called again?
Mendy, henna.
Mendy, henna.
Just Mendy.
Mendy. Yeah, and so they dressed her up there, and you could tell that they were very, very comfortable with Rachel. They made such a great connections with Rachel, and you were a rock star over there. You were.
Listen, though, I just want to tell you, Ruben, you guys remember Ruben who had come over here. His wife from Nepal. His wife, Sita, was also there, and she speaks very little English. But we spent a ton of time together, she and I, and she is just a really sweet gal. Beautiful Asian skin. And one morning I was getting up, and I don't wear a lot of makeup usually, so I didn't have a lot of makeup on, and she was like, like, you know, she was trying to say, you're gonna do something about that, you know. She goes, makeup? And I go, she goes, I give you facial. So she uses more products than I do. And then I'm laying there and she's putting it on, and she goes, she squinches right here, and she goes, wrinkles. And I thought, I did not come all the way here to have somebody from Nepal tell me what I already know. I'm getting wrinkles. She goes, oh, we take care of, you know. But anyway, but we had a good time.
The neat thing is that what we found out is...
People are the same.
Yeah, women are
especially
everywhere.
Women.
Yeah, they're very concerned with beauty, very concerned. And it's just part of the thing that makes connection possible. You find out that really the folks aren't all that different. They got the same problems, same issues. They like the same
stuff. And women
stuff.
Talk about everything over there, and the men do not.
Yeah,
and that's
that,
the same
imagine
too.
That. But you can tell about halfway through the week, Rachel had developed a little entourage right here. If you guys check that out, that's her group that her groupies.
Yes, these gals, the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, the 7 women kind of in the front. That's Montague, Maddie, Ramila, Siamala, Satyavani, and Prema, and Sobama. Those ladies.
To me, that's sister. Yeah.
He called all the men brother, too.
That's right. Can't remember. That was perfectly fine.
Yes. Even out in public, I would not have known who their husbands were except for them telling me, because they don't embrace each other publicly. They don't hold hands.
But there are 1.2 billion people in India, so they obviously are embracing somewhere else.
So obviously they are. However, let me just say that it was just very refreshing because they all were just brothers and sisters in Christ. Mm-hmm. The women do not wear wedding bands. They wear a special necklace when they get married. And it's interesting, I didn't say this in the past service, but I always wondered why they wore that red dot.
The Hindu people.
Indian people wear the red dot. And Ravi, who is the minister that Dave knows there, he told me that it is a cultural thing and that when a woman is married, she has this dot on her forehead, and it's basically a sign that her husband is still living. And I said, well, I don't see any Christian women with these dots on their heads. And he told me that it's because Jesus Christ is their husband, their eternal husband, and he lives forever, so they don't feel any need to wear the dot because
he'll never die.
He will never die. And I just thought that is so precious and special, because there are so many symbols over there, but that is one way that they just acknowledge their faith. Culturally.
But the way that Rachel was able to connect, see, I called everyone sister and brother. She actually learned their names, and that really meant a lot to them.
It is, because over there, just like over here, people want to be remembered. They want to know that they're important enough to remember. And I mean, especially this woman in the white and light purple, I'm sorry, she was so mouthy and loud, just like a kindred spirit, really, okay? I mean, so she went around the circle, and she would say, Sobama, and I would repeat the name, and Prema, and I'd say the name, and, you know, Sakyavani, and I'd say the name, and then she'd look at me, and, you know, she'd give me all these expressions, and then if I said something, and then giving her a hard time about something, and the interpreter would tell her what I said, she'd look at me, and then she'd just go like this, which meant, I'm not going to be your friend anymore, and I'd just be like, you know, and stick my tongue
out. It's like the middle finger,
just,
I guess.
But anyway, so what'd you say?
Nothing.
Oh, stop it. No, but anyway, we had a really, they were a lot of fun.
Yeah, and it was amazing to connect with people. And you see the love that Rachel had for the people, and the love that they had for her. And this next right here, you can just see that, you know, they've just embraced her, and they made us feel like family. And it's really amazing to connect with people of a different race, a different skin color, different language, different culture, different everything, and yet we have the Lord in common, and therefore brothers and sisters. And the instant connection you have with the body of Christ anywhere you go is the most amazing thing to experience in life. They really did not see us as anything other than their brothers and sisters. And
I cried when we left.
Yeah.
I was crying, and in this group of women, I was having an interpreter just say how special they had become to me, and they're tearing up, and they're going, like, you know, don't cry, stop crying. And I was like, these are tears of joy, because on the way there, I was crying because I was tired and overwhelmed, and then just seeing the conditions that people live in. I mean, a third world country, it basically looked like a war zone. Buildings crumbling. Trash everywhere, trash being burned on the side of the road. There's no such thing as a trash can or a waste basket. Mm-mm. I mean, we just drive down the road, got done eating something, the guy's throwing the package out on the side of the road. And so it just, the harsh contrast of our cultures, just kind of overwhelming initially. So I was crying those kinds of tears initially. And then when we left, I'm crying because I love these people, and I knew that I would be missing them.
And that's what missions is all about. It's about connecting with people. And that's what Jesus Christ did when he left heaven to come to us. He connected with us before he ever started preaching. And that's the primary purpose of missions. So I'll never forget that.
I got to tell you another little thing.
Okay, go ahead.
There's this young man whose name was Kishore. Just a sweet guy. He is about 18 or 20 years old. And he had a $1 bill. And he had told me he could speak some English. And he told me that he had gotten it as a gift a few years ago from an American that he had met, and that he always kept it with him. And he said, I want you to take it, and then when you come back, I want you to bring it back to me. And just him entrusting that to me was so sweet. He was the only guy that I hugged there, because they don't hug the men, period, even if it's just, you know, a brother in Christ. So on the last day, you know, I was saying goodbye, and I hugged him, and all the young women were like, ah! You know, I was like, oh, sorry, you know, I wasn't even thinking about it. But he asked me if I liked American music, which, of course, I didn't. I said, you know some American songs? He says, oh, yes. He goes, my favorite. And I'm waiting for it. And he goes, have a holly jolly Christmas. The best time of the... I go, we got Pearl Eyes right here in South India.
That really was very funny.
He goes, you know? And so we were singing the whole Christmas carol together. It was hilarious.
Yeah, that was awesome. It was 85 degrees there, and they had jackets and earmuffs. It's their winter, and they said, oh, it's so cold, 85 degrees. We're sweating. And it was very funny. But the second thing after Connection we did was taught a church planting conference. And we planted Catalyst 5 years ago, and we would like to take what we've done, what we've learned in church planting, and train pastors. If you guys would take a look, these are all the pastors that showed up for our church planting conference. More than 270 of them, and these are pastors that cannot afford anything. Most of them, there's one guy that made $66 a month.
$60 a month.
Is about somewhere between $60 and $66 a month is what he lived on as a salary. Most of those guys are like that. They couldn't afford any kind of training. They have no college, no seminary, nothing. And so they have a lot of faith, but that's about it. And so we provided a 3-day conference for them to train them how to plant churches, went through the book of Acts, and it was a fantastic time. It was an incredible time training pastors to take the gospel into the world. And can you imagine if only half of them plant churches, 135 churches that will be planted within the next year to bring the glory of God to the people of India. It's just amazing. Even Rachel got to speak at that right there. So she challenged the pastors not to leave their wives behind, to make sure they're partnering with them, did a fantastic job. This picture of me with one of the church planters right there. This is the ladies of the church made the food for everybody.
For every meal.
Every meal. They made every meal. And that's just us taking a break from one of the conference times. And then check this out. This is you guys remember Ruben from Nepal. We were signing certificates. He was there to learn and to teach a little bit as well. And then we were able to present the pastors with this certificate right here, designed by John Kelly. And I didn't think this was a big deal. It's a certificate. I figured, it's a participation trophy, you know, it's not going to mean anything. They cherish these things. They have no diplomas. They have no, they are called unlettered ministers. For them to have a certificate that says they attended training or something is the world to them. And as we were presenting these certificates to the pastors, they were just, I mean, overwhelmed. It was like watching a college graduation or something like that, saying that, yes, there's a legitimacy. There's been a stamp of legitimacy on my ministry. It was amazing to watch that. So we were able to bless them and train these pastors, which is a passion of mine, seeing churches be planted. Because, guys, I love to say this. My best times have been in the church. They have been with you guys. You guys are the most amazing people I know. And to see more churches planted and see the good that is brought about by the churches is just incredible. And
especially over there, because here, I feel like there are a lot of good people in our country who don't claim to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Yeah. But they are still...
They still have Christian influence.
They still have a lot of morals and values without that faith. There is a marked difference, almost a spiritual oppression that you can see between people who are Christ followers and people who are Hindu.
I mean, driving down the street, you could tell who was Hindu, who was Christian.
Because there, especially among the men, there is so much joy that the men, you know, show and share, who are brothers in Christ, because they actually smile, and there is a brightness to their face. And the Hindu men, so many wrinkles. No, but just
a glaring
anger,
hopeless,
just a heaviness that you sense from them, just seeing them on the streets. And you can, there's a big difference between the just the mood and the affect that people there is have
huge difference
when they have Jesus.
And so the more churches that we plant, the more most of these people are not Christian, not because they've heard the message and rejected. They're not Christian because they've never heard the message of Christ. And when they hear the story of Christ, they are flocking to convert. And it is just amazing. The third thing we did was the nightly preaching. That I don't know if you can tell.
You can't see in the back, but most of the men are sitting on the side in the back.
Mm-hmm. And the ladies are there. And then past the tent, there are more people. And the you can't even see them. There are thousands of people that came out every single night to hear me preach and preach the gospel. And right today they baptized more than 70 people that have accepted Christ as a result of that. Hopefully they'll be joining the churches. But I got to proclaim Christ with this huge crowd. People came in from everywhere, villages, tribes, the city of Dahmer. They had a loudspeaker where we were preaching literally to the main street, and they were hearing Christ proclaimed. I preached 12 times in 5 days over there. They gave me that many opportunities to speak and to preach, and it was an amazing time of harvest. And it's just absolutely amazing getting to do that. And the big tent, it made me think of a frontier revival here in Kentucky. We got everybody meeting under the big tent and everything. The fourth thing was probably the most moving thing that we did, and it was both joyful and painful and amazing and depressing and hopeful all at once. It was when we visited the Catalyst Home for the Children. Here's the picture of that's hanging up in the courtyard. If you guys can see the playground, you see that there ain't no grass over there. It is dirt and rocks and everything. There's our Catalyst Home, and then there's a picture of me with several of the orphan kids right there. None of those children have parents.
Well, no, wait. Some of those are just students at this.
No, those are all Catalyst kids.
That's
yeah.
Right, that's right. I'm sorry.
And we were very moved and touched when we were there.
It is amazing. There are so many stories with these kids whose parents have either committed suicide.
Lots of them. Lots of them are orphans by suicide.
Taken poison, had no hope, felt like they couldn't provide for their kids. There was one time, and I shared this earlier, and I'll share it again. I'll probably cry, but Ravi, who is the minister at India that Dave knows. That we know. Well, I didn't know him until. I knew him only through pictures, but have come to know him. He took us, walked us over to an area that's close to where these buildings are. That is a grassy area, and it's land that he is wanting to purchase so that they could have a garden, have a larger play area, and maybe build a better building.
And own it, because they've got a Hindu landlord that's threatening to kick them out every month.
The Hindu landlord is always giving them grief, saying they are just
going to
kick them out.
I don't want Christians on my property.
And so we walked over, and several of the boys, about four boys.
Four of the boys.
Walked with us. The kids were always wanting to follow us everywhere. So four boys came with us. And while we were standing there, Robbie had shared that he takes the kids out over there weekly and has them pray with him that they would be able to buy the land, that the funds would become available so that they could buy the land, because they pray about everything. They pray about the exact same things that we do. Mm-hmm. And so we were there, and while we were there, Dave was asking about one of the boys who was with us about his family situation. How had he become an orphan with the orphanage? And so Ravi was sharing about that. And then after we got done, Naveen, he...
11 years old.
He's 11 years old. And Naveen just, he kind of got quiet, and he said, my father died. He could speak English. Not great English, but he could speak English. And he said, my father died. And Dave said, well, you know, how long ago was that? And he said, it was a month ago. And his dad had a brain aneurysm. And gone, and he was a friend of Ravi's, and he said he was a very good man. And Naveen's mom is mentally ill and can't and won't take care of him. And he just started crying. And y'all know I never cry. So I didn't cry. I was crying. I just... So, and the other boys.
You said it's okay to cry.
I told him, I said, it's okay to cry. You need to grieve. It's okay to grieve. It's okay to cry. You miss your dad. The other boys were crying. And it's...
On the way back there.
On the... Get there.
Okay. Just help. I'm sorry.
On the way back, my heart just went out to Naveen because I thought, he doesn't have any family. And here, you know, your blood relatives are everything. And I'm not saying that the body of Christ isn't everything here, but there, family takes on a whole different meaning. And as we were walking back, one of his friends, a tall, quiet, 10 or 11-year-old boy named Raju, reached over and grabbed his hand, and they were just holding hands. Now, you don't see 11-year-old boys in America holding hands, but that's his brother. They're not from the same family, but they're taking care of each other. And even... in this picture, oh, they're waving in this one. We have another picture of Dave with these kids. And in the other picture, these two girls on the end, they're holding hands. And just the amount of love that they have for each other, because they have all experienced so much loss and so much
pain.
And they truly are brothers and sisters in the way that the adults care for all of them there. It's mind-blowing because they truly are a community and not distracted by all of the things and the stuff that we so often are as Americans. It was so beautiful. And in that very moment, I wanted to get my camera out and just take a picture of those two 10 and 11-year-old boys holding hands, because it was just a beautiful picture of, it really doesn't matter if you're related or not, because they had a common theme of loss, but they also had a common theme of hope and love, and that was because Christians were loving on them, and now they are being raised to be able to show love because...
And Christians are the only ones that are doing it.
Yes. The Hindus do not.
Nope. And then there's I got this. These are our four kids that we sponsor with Rachel, and two that we know of.
Tasia Sweeney, this girl on the top left. Tallest girl. She's one of our children that we sponsor. She and her brother, both of their parents committed suicide.
They hung themselves.
And Nimsy, the little girl that Dave is holding in his lap.
The purple. Yeah, the one in the purple.
Yeah, her father, I think, was killed by electric shock.
Yeah.
And there's...
And then Hepzibah. Her parents drank
poison.
Her
parents took poison.
So two of the four children, parents committed suicide. One's parents died violently. And we don't know about Teja, the boy. They just found him. We don't know what happened to the parents. They just found him on the street. They don't even know how old he is. And so those are our four Indian children. I wish I could adopt them, bring them home. But hearing their stories was so sad, and
yet they have so much joy. Hepzibah, yeah. This girl on the right,
that's pretty much what she looks like all times.
She's new to the orphanage. They haven't had her for a long time, but she just smiles all the time,
fun.
So much joy, even in the midst of what we look at as such harsh conditions. They are so joyful and thankful for so many things that we take for granted.
And there were some things that just were just very heartbreaking. This picture is a boy named Anji. He's one of the kids that is sponsored by family here. And I took a picture of his elbow. He had broken his elbow, and there is no medical care. There's no doctors. There's no nothing. And so it healed the wrong way. And that's the way his arm's going to be for the rest of his life, with limited movement, unless someone re-breaks it and sets it the right way. There are no doctors there to do that. There's nothing. And for lack of medical care, there were two boys whose arms looked like that. It just very, very depressing to see that that things that are available to us are not available to them over there. That was both the most moving and the most not. It wasn't depressing because they weren't depressed, but it was just very emotional to see the children, see how wonderful they were, and realize the difference that our church is making in their lives by sponsoring them and providing for them because they have no one.
It's interesting because Ravi shared, and which I didn't know, and you may not have either. Well, you probably did. The man who used to support the orphanage, who was Ravi's contact, who lived in Texas, he had a massive heart attack and passed away. So Ravi still had the orphanage, and he did not know. He didn't know what he was going to do because he doesn't make enough money from his ministry, you know, pastor that he, you know, the church that he pastors. He doesn't make enough money to be able to sustain the orphanage. So he didn't know how he was going to do it.
He lives in a room at the orphanage.
Yes.
Doesn't even have a house.
So it's just amazing how God works things out because within a month.
About a month or two.
Within a month or two of that man who was their total support system, within a month of him passing away is when he connected with Dave and we started sponsoring kids.
Well,
so you just see how God's hand just works and weaves our lives together in the midst mm-hmm. of, I mean, challenges and losses and just provides for our needs because Ravi had no idea how he was going to be able to maintain the orphanage. He thought he was going to have to close the orphanage mm-hmm. and the kids would have just gone to
turned
the street.
Turned out to the street, yeah. And he said that he had had to borrow a lot of money to keep it open and he had gotten a bad name because he couldn't pay his debts. He was afraid to come out in public. And he said now with the orphans being sponsored, they're paying the bills, now he can preach with power. And he is not ashamed to be out in the community because people know him as a man who pays his debts now. And so that's a result of the generosity of this church. And you guys, thank you very much. It was also neat seeing the beds that we had got for the children. They didn't have separate rooms to sleep in, so they put the beds right there in the classrooms. That's where the beds are. The beds are just in any building they can find. So there are beds in the kitchen, at the church. There are beds everywhere where the orphans sleep. If you want to check this out, this is actually my favorite video. I have a feeling that this kid is going to grow up to be a preacher or something like
She's
that.
She's a spunky She's little
a
thing.
She's a spunky little thing. This is... And if you guys notice, they're sitting on the ground. There are no desks. There are no dry erase boards. There are no seats.
Well,
there's
chalkboard, but that's
there's
it.
Something if you want to call that a chalkboard. It's a chalkboard. But this is one of the classrooms that they have. And the children are kind of packed in there. And that is the state. That's what they call school. I don't know any of you all would send your children to a school like that. But that is where these children, this is where the children go. And I would say, oh, that's awful, but that's the norm. That's just, I mean, that's what everyone does in the city of DeMero, because that's literally what it is. And so if you see those different rooms, I've got the kids just packed in there, and they're all sitting on the floor, and they're all learning. And
they all learn
just,
English.
Yeah.
Education is everything over there, because they realize that without it, they're not going to be able to get a job.
Yeah, and so that was a very moving part of our trip. And then probably the most risky, the most out of our comfort zone part was when we just did these random ministry opportunities. Several of the church planters are working there in DeMero, so they've established relationships with some of the Hindu people. And we got to go and be in their lives as well. Rachel and I went to a very, very, very poor section, even for DeMero, it was poor. And there was this man who had a stroke, and he was paralyzed on his left side, and he had converted to Christianity, and he called us and asked us for prayer. He called us and asked us to pray for him.
His pastor, who is sitting in the back part, had asked Dave if he would go pray for him.
Go and pray. And so we went and prayed for him. And as we heard, the man was not able, walked very painfully, and he was not able to really even leave his front, I don't know, we call that a porch. It wasn't really a porch. It was just a sheltered area. And they said that if he had a walker, you know, a walker, he could get around because he was able to move around. And I said, well, how much is a walker? They said, it's 350 rupee. It's less than $6 for this man. And I said, well, I've got a 500 rupee note here. And gave it to the pastor. Pastor said, listen, hey, we're going to get you a walker. We're going to go to Rajahmundry, and we'll have it for you tomorrow. And the man literally he just started bawling, crying. This man has not been out of his porch area in about 6 years. And for a lack of $6, you guys, for a lack of $6, he couldn't even get out of his house. And now that he grabbed hold of me, and as he was, he just, his shoulders were just shaking. And I thought, $6? How many of you all have wasted $6 this week? I mean, I have. I mean, we waste more than that.
Pay that, it'd be gone.
Yeah, no. And for less than $6, you could bless. And so the Lord just basically showed me how little it takes to bless people, how little it takes. You can bless people so easily and literally make a difference, life or death difference, for so little. And I was so very humbled by that. And then there was probably the most moving experience with that was there were several church planners in between sessions at the church planning conference. Stephen, the same pastor, said, here, I want you to come pray for this family. The man has cancer, and he has requested prayer. So we pull up to the house, and there's this big crowd there. And Stephen said, oh, this is not good. Stay in the car. Stay in the van. Do not get out of the van. And he went in and found out that the man had died. And so he said, well, there's really no point in being here. You know, we don't need to pray for him. He's already died. Well, I was teaching on pastoral care, how to grieve and how to mourn and how to be there for the people. And I said, well, no, there are several pastors here. I can show them what we're teaching about. I said, let's go in there and let's grieve with them. Let's mourn with them. Let's show them that God cares for them in their loss. And I said, let's go. So we went in and went through the crowd, and we went into the house, and there were several women there that were just, you know, mourning. They were crying, and they looked at us very funny. And I said through the interpreter, I said, you know, I'm just very sorry for your loss. I'm just here to grieve with you. And I just want to mourn with you, because the Bible says to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And so we're just here to mourn with you. And they said that, and I said, well, tell me a little bit about this man. I didn't know him. Tell me about him. And they were telling stories, and you could see their mood lift as they were telling funny stories about him and how he was. And all of a sudden, the matriarch of the family, the oldest lady there, looks at one of the younger women and goes, like that, and the younger woman disappears and comes back with some coffee. And so that was a sign that they had welcomed us into their home, and they were glad that we were there. And after that, they told us that they were undergoing a lot of stress because their neighbors, the crowd outside, was telling them, you need to move out of this house because a person has died here. It is cursed. There is now evil spirits here because someone has died. And I prayed, you know, well, Lord, what do you want me to tell them? And I basically, after praying, I said, why don't you tell your neighbors to leave you alone and let you mourn? Just tell them to leave you alone.
We don't like you anyway. Leave us alone.
No, I just said, just tell your neighbors to leave you alone. They'll let you grieve. This is not the time to make a decision like that. And the women were like, they looked at each other and like, yeah. And so one of them left and told the crowd, leave us alone. Get out of here. You know, we're not making a decision like, leave us alone. And she dispersed the crowd. And they were so grateful for that. They brought us back to the room and they asked us to pray for it. And I said, well, you know, this room belongs to Jesus Christ. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and everything. And this room belongs to the Lord. It does not belong to Satan. And therefore, it is not a cursed room. If you would like us, we will claim this room for Jesus Christ. And even though they were Hindu people, they said, yes, please do that. And so we prayed, and we even took some anointing oil that we had, and we sprinkled it around the room. And we basically said, this room is not the devil's territory. This room is not cursed. This belongs to the Lord. They were just so grateful. They, one of the ladies down touched her forehead and touched my feet, which was a display of thank you and everything like that, just for coming in and grieving with them and being there. So we had those opportunities over there to bless people that you don't really get in the United States. It was an amazing time.
Everywhere we went, people wanted us to pray for them. And if we would, the home that we stayed in, the family, we figured that on their scale, they were probably about where we are as far as socioeconomic status. But they had several different neighbors who, even though they were Hindu, they wanted me to come into their home. They wanted us to come and pray for them. And I just thought, none of our American neighbors have ever invited us into their home or would let alone ask us to pray for them. So they are very open to spiritual things. Mm-hmm. And of course, when I went into one home, they had their altar set up with all their little Hindu gods. And I asked, there was one young man whose name is Jenna Sheikh. His last name is Sheikh. He converted from the Muslim faith. Had an amazing story of how he came to know the Lord. But I just said, why are all of the Hindu gods so ugly? Mm-hmm. And
they're hideous.
He said, because they are devils. And I had never thought about it like that, but they are. They are very colorful, but they are so ugly. There's this one who has this big elephant snout, like a human face with an elephant snout. There's another one with multiple arms, almost like an octopus. And they are so ugly, but they are bowing down and worshiping these idols. And it's so amazing because I was talking with Tim and Laura Clifford after the first service, the worship there is so overt because they claim to be Hindu, you know, the women wear these certain little stickers and everything. Here, it's not so overt because we don't openly worship idols and have altars. And Laura said, over here, we call that being a fanatic or being a fan or we would never call it worship. But so many of us worship idols, even though we're not getting down on our knees in front of an altar that we built in our house.
They have our hearts and steal our worship.
Yes.
I want to invite the band to come on back out as we close out. But it was an amazing experience for us, and seeing the Lord work and move and allowing us to experience the body of Christ and God's work and be involved in His work overseas was just amazing. I can't express to you all how great it was for us, and I hope that all of you all get a chance to do this because it truly is. Gives you a different perspective on everything. So I want to pray for us.